Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you this evening. We have a few people missing, but I just ask that they're doing okay, and we're just thankful that we can gather like this tonight. And tonight, I just have a strict review going through our message and our teaching from Sunday. It felt like I was on a faster speed as I was teaching last Sunday because we were a little pinched for time. But that's why I really appreciate Wednesday nights, because we can slow it down, focus where we need to focus, and review our passage. So tonight I'm just going to open up by first reading our passage, and then we'll open up in prayer. So our passage for this week was the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we just thank you for this evening once again to gather together as brothers and sisters before your throne of grace, O Lord, just to offer our prayer requests to you. We pray for our entire church family gathered here and those who are not with us this evening. We pray for all the specific prayer requests that are listed and those that are not listed as well. You know our hearts and you know our minds, Lord, and we just ask that you keep us in your hands, keep us under your care. We pray especially for our sister Marilyn, who has a lot going on this week, and we just ask that you give her the peace of mind and the peace of heart and take care of her and hold her in your arms, O Lord, and protect her. Be with Dan as well, and just ask as them as a faithful couple within our chapel, Lord, just to protect them and keep them safe the next few days. We pray for our brother John, who is being stretched for you this week, O Lord, and we just ask that you bless him as he's being faithful to you and give him the words to speak and the time to study and prepare for your word, O Lord. We just ask that you keep this night under your care as we look in and review your word from this past week. We just ask that you continue to always open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us. We just pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's very interesting because my focus over the last month of study in the chapter of Mark chapter 10 was when we first looked at little children and what Christ says about little children, about let the little children come, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does not receive the kingdom of God shall not enter it. And we studied last time that this is the essence of how Christ views us as we come to the Lord. Those who are his children receive the kingdom like a child, with no reservation, with the gentleness and sincerity of heart. And that was always in my mind the last few weeks since we studied it last time. So when I came upon this passage, as I read through it over and over, it took some time, but I started to realize the truth of what we learned earlier about Christ's words, about saying how those who receive the kingdom are like children. And you can clearly feel it, you can clearly see it when we study this chapter. This person, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he is a very special individual. And I feel like he's been placed here, especially with all the synoptic gospels, for this very reason. And it was really interesting because it was an aspect of clarity when I mentioned my daughter, and it took me back to her birth and just looking at her eyes. And this idea of recognition of how she didn't see me, but she heard me. And as I was kind of working through this illustration, I thought it was a cool illustration because it just fit with the passage. And then I was really humbled Sunday morning Because Sunday morning when we came for remembrance, one of the brothers picked, "Lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom. Show to me now the empty tomb." And immediately I heard that verse and I turned to John chapter 20. And I read the portion where Mary's sitting there weeping and she doesn't recognize Jesus. And then Jesus says her name and she says, "Rabbi, my Lord." I didn't prepare that beforehand, but I shared that during our teaching time. I actually had my phone open to that passage because I was so humbled in that moment that just fit perfectly with, I was trying to illustrate that like from my human side, but the Lord just, it was in his word the whole time. And that blew me away as I was preparing to teach that I had to share that. And I had to share with all of you that it was in the word the whole time. That whole illustration, and it took weeks and weeks to actually get to that point. The morning of, it came to fruition. So I thought that was an amazing thing because this is truly a conversion story. We are truly seeing Bartimaeus become a child of God. So from this passage itself, from the text, we went through it, but what is the phrase that kind of proves this is just not a healing? Which verse or what was the phrase that we saw, that we focused on? You remember? "Your faith has made you well." Very good. And what does that actually mean? What does the phrase "made you well" mean? Yes, to save. The Greek word, sozo. And that changed the complete meaning of this entire passage as we studied it. And it was the last verse, verse 52. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight." So, right, exactly. Exactly. So to be saved is a process that is holy by the grace of God. It's nothing that we can do of ourselves. It's something that we receive. John 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We went through this word that we've all been familiar with, we've studied within the word of God. And I just wanted to understand how much we understand together. And it's this word justification. Can someone give a definition of the word justification? And I'm looking at the Sunday school kids here because they should know this one too. If you guys didn't realize, this past week, they were responsible for two definitions, justification and sanctification. But I know that they know it. They've hidden that in their heart. But how would we define the word justification? Okay, that's part of it. I wouldn't say that's a definition of the word. So to be justified, is it just the act of being cleansed?
I heard somebody saying you're supposed to interpret the justified. You know what I mean? It's in man's interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
Justification is an accounting term. When you go through and you take your books, if you have a business, and you balance them and you find out that the income and the outgo are in balance and there's a profit, you've justified your books. You do it when you take your checkbook and you take the statement. You look at the statement, you look at the checks, you look at the deposit, and you say, "Hey, I come out and I agree with the bank." You've justified your bank. So when you think of justification, it's God taking all our debt and sin and applying the blood of Jesus Christ to it, which balances out and erases the debt.
So who's the one doing the justification? Is it us? Who is it? It's God. God and God alone. We have a definition, and that actually comes directly from our statement of faith that we have. And it's the act of God by which he declares righteous those who have been saved by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an act by God. It's a declaration of righteousness before God. This is the way our children learned it. Declaration of righteousness before God made possible by Christ through his death and resurrection for us. So we see that justification is made possible through faith. So then it comes to the idea of where did Bartimaeus get his faith from? Where do we get our faith from? Is it of ourselves? Where does our faith come from? From hearing the word, from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God. Ephesians, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So to be justified is a process that God alone does, and it's by faith that's also given by God. So this whole idea of salvation itself, to be saved, it's by the grace of God. We're given by a faith that we're given by God as a gift, and we're justified by the grace of God, which is a gift. Justification, our salvation, and our faith all are gifts from God. So what do we have to do in all of this? This is like Christmas morning. All we're doing is receiving. That is our only part in all of this, to humbly and graciously receive. There's nothing that we're doing in and of ourselves. So when we look at Bartimaeus, this whole passage, it's inconspicuous when you read it casually. We don't notice little nuances in what his presentation is of his faith. But that's the question I ask everyone to focus on. How does Bartimaeus exactly demonstrate his faith? So when we're looking into the name, his own name, Bartimaeus, do you remember what the definition or what his name actually means? There was actually two different meanings of his name. Do you remember? Okay, that's the easy answer. Yeah. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Good. That's Aramaic. In Greek, his name means to be highly prized or valuable, but it's contrasted in Hebrew. In Hebrew, his name means to be unclean or defiled. This is the same name. And I ask the question, how is this even possible? But then we understand that this man, Bartimaeus, he is saved by Christ because he is unclean. He needs to be saved. He is defiled by his own sin. By society, he is looked at like an outcast. He is a blind beggar sitting on the roadside. He's not even welcome into the city. He is defiled by the world. But Christ views him as someone valuable as he comes to Christ in his faith. I shared this phrase with you all about what A.W. Tozer once said. And A.W. Tozer says, we only see the sunsets, but not the storm. We only see the rosebush, but not the thorns. Anyone explain what that means? We only see the sunsets, but not the storm. Only see the rosebush, but not the thorns. I don't want to turn this into like a literature class, but it's like, there's something very specific here. What is Tozer referring to? Nate? Yeah, so it's this idea that we perceive things to be good based on our own selfish perception. Our eyes, what we consider as delightful, it's based on our own interpretation of what is delightful, right? And I explained that even in the garden, when it comes to the fall of man, It was Eve's own eyes that she saw this, her own personal selfish delight in the tree, right? In the tree that God commanded not to eat from. Her eyes saw a delight in that, and she wanted it. She thought it was good to eat. And that delight in her eyes is what led to sin, right? So this whole idea about eyesight in this world, it's very interesting, because I kind of made a very bold statement. I said on Sunday, I don't know if anyone caught this, but I said, but for every child of God and all followers of Jesus Christ, it is required to have a restored spiritual eyesight. Does anyone disagree with that statement? To be a child of God or to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it is required to have a restored spiritual eyesight. Anyone disagree? Second Corinthians 4, verse 4 is where I get it from. Because Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the God, lowercase g, of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So can you be a blind believer? According to the word of God, no. Because the God of this world has blinded the unbeliever. For the believer, you should not be blind. The God of this world should not be blinding your eyes. Your eyes need to be blinded to the things of this world and open to the light of the glory of the gospel. And that in itself changes the perspective of Christian life. It changes our own easiness of how we live in this world, right? We like to live in this world very casually. We take advantage of the grace of God, right? That's the biggest thing that I saw in this passage of how transformative Bartimaeus was. As soon as he got his eyesight, what did he do? He didn't go hang out with his beggar friends and enter the city of Jericho and have a great time. Immediately, he followed Jesus. Immediately. There was no question. There was nothing else for him to do. He had no other desire. To be able to see the light of the gospel, a believer can no longer be spiritually blind. And it's something that the word of God teaches, and we could preach it, but it's hard to practice. It's very hard to practice. And it takes practice to practice. And it takes discipline. And I understand that. But this is the calling that we have. If we consider ourselves to be true believers, we can no longer have our eyes open to the world. And what does that mean? That can be the smallest things of just wasting our time watching TV, watching the wrong thing. Something so simple to where we find ourselves when we're having leisure activities. Where do we find ourselves? Where are we in our life? What do we do with our time? These are simple things, but are very serious things. So when we see that Bartimaeus realizes Jesus of Nazareth is close by, does he just say, oh, hey, that's great. Jesus of Nazareth's walking by. That's nice. Does he start weeping? Does he like, oh, my Lord is here? How? Louder and louder. Does anyone remember that word? I remember it because it sounds like crazy. Kradzo. And what kind of cry are we talking about here? I didn't want to demonstrate it. I really wanted to, but it's a screeching, piercing cry. And I'm so familiar with that sound. It's just, yeah, every parent of young babies, you've heard it. You remember that. You don't forget it. And it's so distinct because if you can imagine what's going on, this man, he's not a child. He's a man. He is screaming and screeching like a baby, like a child, crying out, screaming out, shrieking. And the word kradzo, the definition in Greek is it's this inarticulate, which means there's no words. It's just noise. So when it says he's crying out, it's just this constant shrieking noise, But in this inarticulation, in this unintelligible wording, out comes these words, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he goes back to shrieking. And when you think about it, it's going back and forth, and he's not stopping. And the crowd tries to stop him, right? Do they stop him? No. What does it say? He goes on. It gets stronger. He keeps going. He gets louder, and he continues. This unintelligible language, shrieking, cry, and then he's, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So clearly, so distinctly, that Mark says it and writes it, the testimony of this man, Bartimaeus, it's not Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus, Son of David. And do you remember the short answer to how did this man, Bartimaeus, get this understanding that Jesus of Nazareth is Jesus, Son of David? Where did he get this understanding from?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. That's like the answer to every question tonight, right? The Holy Spirit makes and convicts one's heart of who God is. And that's the truth for each and every one of us, if you consider yourself a child of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And I didn't get into this on Sunday, but when you think about this truth, that it's the Holy Spirit who convicts someone's heart of the truth, when you think about how we go out into the world and share the gospel, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, this reality that the Holy Spirit is in control and the Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict someone's heart. And as we learned earlier, salvation, justification, and faith are all from God. What part do we play in this, in giving the gospel to somebody? What part do we play? In sharing the gospel with like a stranger or someone on the street. If salvation, if Holy Spirit is the one doing the convicting, and the idea of a person's faith being justified by God is all from God himself, what is our role in that process of sharing the gospel? Okay. Right. It's a willingness, right? There's nothing that's coming out of my mouth. If we're speaking the truth of God, we shouldn't put this pressure on ourselves, right? We just have to be willing. It's about that willingness, right? We're being used as a vessel. And that's for anything and everything we do for the Lord. Even sharing up here during teaching time, leaders that lead music, you are a vessel. If you're hearing me, there's a problem. You should not be hearing just me. You're going to hear instances of me. But when we're speaking of the truth of God, the Holy Spirit is in control. Should be in control. And you should be able to recognize it. Because that's what we share here. Right? So when we go into the world, the Holy Spirit should be in control. And the idea is we shouldn't put this burden upon ourselves. Like, I can't do it. I can't share. Because it's like I tell my sons, like, you need to share, right? You have one toy, you're going to share it together. Be nice, share. What do we have? We have toys. We have gifts given from God. We did not do anything to receive this gift. Why can't we share it? What's holding us back from sharing this gift we have? Why are we being selfish? It's not ours. We were given this freely. Like children of God, we were receiving this gift like children. Why are we not sharing it with anybody? What makes us hold on to it? Is it our timidness? Are we shy? Because we just learned the Holy Spirit is the one in control, right? How do we believe that this man Bartimaeus even heard the word of God? The Holy Spirit took care of that situation. And I believe the word of God is silent on this for a reason. It's that aspect of we are believing in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, right? There's an aspect to Jesus Christ's ministry in the world where he is being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you read it all the time. In the fullness of the Holy Spirit, Christ says this. Christ goes out, they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one ministering in the world. There's a power there. There's a power in the Holy Spirit in everything in the New Testament, in the resurrection, in the gospel, everything. Do we believe that? Do we believe the Holy Spirit is a powerful being, is that third person in the Trinity? It's an aspect of our own faith and this understanding that we have such a gracious gift and we need to share it. Does anyone have questions? I know we did we spent a lot of time going into a deep dive into that idea of how this news might have possibly been shared to Bartimaeus. Did anyone have questions on any of that, of how we got from Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus, son of David? So what is so important about the title, son of David? Why is that important? What does that refer to? The bloodline of David. So what does that mean? Why is that important? Is anyone else in the Bible called the son of David? Other than, or let's say New Testament. Yeah, yeah. I knew you were going to go there. New Testament. Yeah. Exactly. So let's say New Testament onwards. Is anyone other than Jesus called the son of David? This is like a Bible. No, this is a... All right, I'm going to steal Jeremy's thing. True or false? Is anyone else called the son of David in the New Testament? This is like Bible trivia. And I came across this, so just wanted to see if anyone knew. No? No takers? Is it just Jesus? New Testament. No? Anybody? Any idea? I thought it was really cool when I was looking into, I believe it's in Luke, when the angel comes to Joseph to talk about Jesus. The angel calls Joseph son of David. I thought that was interesting. Yeah, I'll find the reference, but I didn't write it down. But I thought that was very interesting. So, I mean, it's Jesus' adopted father, but the angel calls Joseph son of David. I thought that was very cool. So the son of David refers, what is the covenant that Jeremy mentioned? That was my ultimate question. What did Jeremy mean by that? This covenant of, we studied it at Young Adults. Can anyone share? What does that mean? What is that referring to? Why is it important that Bartimaeus even recognized Jesus as son of David? And we're going to learn this Sunday at the triumphal entry, they're going to call Jesus the son of David. Why? Who is the son of David? What's he supposed to do? Or what's he supposed to... Exactly. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ, right? This is the covenant that was promised to David, right? And Samuel. So the son of David, this title that people start referring to Jesus, Jesus doesn't call himself the son of David. He calls himself the son of man. But others are realizing that he is the Messiah. He is the promised son of David to take over the throne, right? Forever and ever. That is why this phrase is so important. And it's so important that you realize that this blind, poor beggar is calling this man walking by Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah, the King to come. And the only way that's possible is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly how, but that's what I believe in the Word of God. Is Matthew 1? Okay. Okay, good. So when we see that Jesus Christ finally says, he commands the people to bring Bartimaeus to him, How does Bartimaeus react to this news? What does he do specifically regarding himself? He jumps up, and what does he do specifically about something he's wearing? Yeah, it says he throws off his cloak. And I spent time just thinking about that. Someone who's poor, someone who has nothing in this world, probably the only possession he has is his outer garment. And I did a study on the cloak, and I talked to John this past Sunday about it. I was like, I'm going to leave that to you, because he might touch it next week or the Sunday. But the cloak is such an important garment in the Word of God. It can refer to a lot of different things. But as we'll see Sunday, there's this aspect of what the people do when they throw down their cloaks in front of the king coming into Jerusalem. It's this sign of submission, of humble submission, of giving your life, not acknowledging who Jesus is as the Messiah. And that's in one aspect. And then the other aspect is that your outer garment kind of defines who you are, right? This outer garment, like we know Joseph had this colorful robe. It kind of defined who he was in his father's eyes. And we see here for those who are poor, it's this aspect of their outer garment was something that kept them warm. It gave them shelter in the storm. And for him to throw this off just by hearing that Jesus is calling him demonstrates his faith in who Jesus is, right? Why would he trust it? He's not even at the aspect of anywhere near the actual miracle in this story. But the way we see his faith before we even get to the miracle. His faith is just dependence on the Lord completely. And he throws off his cloak. And Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, let me recover my sight. And does anyone remember, this was towards the end, what this phrase, recover my sight, actually means in the original language? Is it just about receiving your eyesight? What was different about this phrase? That's a theory. We don't know for sure. But because this phrase is used, so this phrase is used only three instances in the Bible about this type of recovery of sight, because the phrase means to look upward. Does anyone remember the three places we see that in the Bible? Once is here in this story of Bartimaeus. In Matthew, it's two beggars that are by the roadside. I don't think I mentioned that. Anyone remember? Other two places? One is in the book of Acts. Famous person. On the road to Damascus. Saul. That's one of them. And then the other one who I looked into, based on what you said, John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, which is a different account. And because the specificity of that passage, that's why we don't assume this person was, Bartimaeus was born blind, just because of that story. It was a very specific story. And he's referred to as the man born blind, which is more evidence people use to say that this man, Bartimaeus, might have had sight at one point, but we don't know for sure. But yeah, those are the three instances. So Bartimaeus, the man born blind, and Saul on the road to Damascus. This phrase is used to recover eyesight. It means to look upward. And that's something very specific and very different, because these men, when they ask or when they are receiving sight, they are now looking upward. This metaphor, this idea that they're now looking their lives, their eyesight is focused on God. And that's the way they're going to live their life from now on. So we said, Chris said that Bartimaeus immediately follows Christ once his eyes are opened. So he's this new creation, right? He's not the same person he was once his eyes are opened. And this idea of regeneration, right? It's a word that we use that's in the Word of God. And outside of our chapel, I don't really hear about that word much. And I don't see it really taught too much either. This idea that all of us who are a new creation in Christ, we have been underwent this aspect of regeneration. And I'm not going to ask because you might not remember, but according to us, our statement of faith, regeneration is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, manifested in righteous attitude and conduct. And in the Word of God, in Titus 3, verse 5, it says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. When Christ initially heals this man Bartimaeus, what does He tell him to do? Go your way. And that literally means go your way. The same term is actually used when Christ was tempted. And Satan comes to him and he tells Satan, go, get out of here. When Peter comes up to him, he's like, get behind me, Satan. It's that same phrasing. It's like, get out of here, go your way. So the fact that Bartimaeus could have went anywhere he wanted with his new eyes, the fact that he could have done anything, but he chooses to follow Christ, truly understand that this man is a new creation. He's been regenerated in his life. He is now acting and working by the Holy Spirit within him. And he makes the first great decision by choosing to follow Christ. Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. At the end of last Sunday, I asked this question. We should be concerned with the fact that we don't recognize Christ, but that He recognizes us. And sometimes we don't live like that. The fact that, are you concerned with the fact that when Christ comes back and we're before Him, that He knows who we are? So many times in this world, it's people asking about, you know, I want to see a sign from God in my life. I want God to show Himself to me. Right? And I get that perspective. You want physical, visible signs of that God is real. But it goes more than that. We have a part to play in that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's this really interesting book that I'm going through. It's by Keller. It's the perspective of Psalm 23 from the perspective of an actual Middle Eastern shepherd. And he breaks down line by line of the verses in Psalm 23 from the shepherd's point of view. And it's an amazing book. And I'm still going through it. It's a three-part anthology. And this aspect about sheep knowing their shepherd, it changes the way you understand the first verse of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want anything. I shall not want anything else this world has to offer. If the Lord is my shepherd, whatever He says, whatever He tells me to do, I will follow. I will listen. Even if I get out of the path, my shepherd will bring me back. I will not go astray because my shepherd is always watching over me. But He knows me. I'm marked by Him. That's one thing I learned in this. I think we spoke about this before, that the shepherd gives a very distinct mark to every one of his sheep. And it's something that when shepherds gather together with their different groups of their sheep, out in the grazing the field, as soon as the shepherd sees a sheep, by the marking that shepherd gave, he understands who his sheep is compared to another mark given by another shepherd. This distinct mark that we all have is something that defines us, and the Lord knows who we are. But we have to be willing to be His sheep. We have to be willing to follow our shepherd, because if we don't, will be lost. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Luke, the sister passage, we'll just close it with this. It says, the last verse is, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So what do we see Bartimaeus becoming? He's now a follower of Christ, but what else is he? He's a disciple. Yep, that means that's a follower. But what do we read that he's doing? He's glorifying God, and the people around him are giving praise to God. So he becomes not only just a follower of Christ casually, he becomes an active worshiper of God. Active worshiper of God in his daily life. He's giving active praise and worship, and this aspect of general worship too, of worship in every part of life. Everything leads you to worship God. So a true believer follows Christ, actively worships God, and has eyes open to the glory of God and the truth of his gospel, and a true believer fears the Lord in his life. Does anyone else have any questions?
We're just...
Exactly.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
This is my rabbi. It's a personal connection.
Yeah.
And he draws on that right away, that the Lord is going to be his rabbi.
Yeah.
He's going to follow him.
Yeah.
It's very, very personal.
Yeah. I alluded to that, saying that we see that this faith that Bartimaeus has is truly his own. Right. It truly belongs to him. And when you compare it to what we've been seeing in the chapter, in the 10th chapter, we even see his disciples call him teacher. Don't even use the word good. The rich young ruler, good teacher. And Christ says, why do you call me good? And then it becomes teacher again. This physical just, oh, you're just my teacher. You're not my Lord. They're that intimate, saving relationship. But we see this blind beggar on the side of the road calling God both the Messiah, son of David, and my master, my Lord. Yeah, thank you. Okay, let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time again, once again, to just look into your word and review this chapter of this amazing story of your child, Bartimaeus. And we are just so thankful that we can find truths about you and your word, about how we are now your children, O Lord, and the gift that we have been given by your grace and through our faith in you and who you are and what your son did for us by his redeeming act upon that cross for us. And we are just so grateful and thankful for this time to sit before your word together, to be able to really chew and digest your word, O Lord, that we may grow closer to you and our own understanding of who you are. And we just ask that you let us apply these things within our own life, that we live with the fear of God for who you are. We live with this aspect of we've been given such a precious gift that we should share it with everyone we come into contact with. That your Holy Spirit is a spirit of power and not weakness. That we live in this world lives for you as your ambassadors in this world and as we await your coming. We thank you for this night, and if it's your will, we ask that we may see each other once again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.